Thank you, Helen. That verse 15, in my view, is the scariest verse in the Bible. It's the scariest verse in the Bible. Forgive us as we forgive others. We're actually giving him permission to not forgive us if we're unforgiving. And I think what it means is that if you and I are unable to forgive someone, no matter what they've done to us, that probably means that we still have not understood how much we've been forgiven, I think. Well, first of all, to those of you following us or watching us on live stream, my apologies to you, because this coming Sunday we will not live stream. The reason for that is that we have Brian and Trish with us this coming Sunday, and much of what they do is sensitive. It can't be put out there on a YouTube video. So my apologies. My only suggestion is find a way to get here and join us. We're going to finish our two-month series on missions with their input. So let's look forward to that next Sunday. Well, throughout church history, we often find that prayer, awakening, and missions movements are clustered together. God seems pleased to use concerted prayer or efforts at prayer to spur and maintain spiritual awakenings, and then use those awakenings to send his people across cultures with the gospel. Few stories, however, demonstrate these connections as clearly as the story I'm about to tell you from the early 18th century, when a group of Christians called Moravians began a prayer meeting that just wouldn't stop. They started a 24/7 prayer meeting, and guess how long it lasted? Go ahead, take a wild guess. Where was that? That was Uncle Harold. He's right. 110 years. We're going to try to accomplish a week. 110 years. Well, the story has been told of someone that they started to call the rich young ruler who said yes. The story of the Moravians is truly one of the greatest in church history. God used these humble, simple believers to launch the first Protestant 24/7 prayer movement and one of the first Protestant missionary movements as well. So history calls Count Zinzendorf, there's the name for you, Count Zinzendorf, the rich young ruler who said yes. When Zinzendorf was 27 years old, he took into his home a single Moravian refugee. Now remember, this is Reformation time and there's persecution, people were fleeing. Before long, Zinzendorf had 300 Moravian refugees living on his estate, and he became their spiritual leader. Now, if you know anything about the feudal system, I don't have time for that this morning, but that's how this worked, an estate where people lived on your estate and worked the land. They lived in a village that was called Hernhut, which means the Lord's protection. And it was located in eastern Germany, very close to Czechia and Poland. Under Zinzendorf's leadership, they prayed together, they studied God's word together, and they grew spiritually together. But that new community was far from idyllic. You see, there were Anabaptists, Lutherans, etc., etc., etc. So people from all different stripes of theology. And you can imagine that that would be easy to sing Kumbaya when you come from so many different backgrounds. No. For 5 years, they bickered and argued. Until August 13th, 1727, Count Zinzendorf summoned them to church to repent before the Lord. He recorded what happened next. The Savior permitted to come upon us a spirit of whom we had formerly not had any experience or knowledge. Before we had been the leaders and helpers, now the Holy Spirit himself took control of everything and everyone. Some fell to the floor under the power of the Holy Spirit, and some who were working 20 miles away experienced the same thing at the same time where they were. That's amazing. I've personally been in services. I remember having students in Cuba where there was an evangelistic crusade that we were part of, and people were falling to the floor, and that's not really part of my experience. But apparently, the Holy Spirit moved in powerful and potentially unexpected ways in that day. It was a movement of repentance because of division that ushered in what I call the Moravian Pentecost. See, we have Pentecost in Jerusalem, and then you heard me talk about Cornelius and what I call the Gentile Pentecost. Now I call this a Moravian Pentecost. And man, am I going to be excited when we have an EFC Pentecost. Amen? Amen. Well, that day ushered in 110 years of nonstop prayer. The Moravians' hearts began to burn with the things of God's heart. Their hearts began to burn for the unreached people in the world. And two things stood out for the Moravians. Number one, they loved Jesus extravagantly. And number two, they had a consuming passion for lost souls. So the Moravians are credited with starting the modern missionary movement. Over a 15-year period, this small group of 300 Moravians sent out 70 missionaries. They went and lived among unreached people groups. They learned their language and culture and then told them about Jesus. By 1791, around 300 Moravian missionaries had been sent out from Herrnhut alone. One of the churches that the Moravians started sent out 200 missionaries. One of the Moravian missionary teams voluntarily sold them into slavery so they could identify with slaves and share the gospel with them. Now, if that doesn't define being radical, I don't know. Since they believed that all of them were called, all of them prepared and longed to go. They dreamed of the privilege. When it was time to send out more missionaries because a dozen had died on the island of St. Thomas, they cast lots to choose who would go. I wonder how that would go here. Probably not so well. They had all to be ready to go because no one knew when it would be their turn. And amazingly, they all longed for it to be their turn. One historian estimates that Moravians would be the largest denomination in the world, except that whenever they planted a new church, they gave it away to another denomination. Zinzendorf himself said, "I have but one passion. It is he alone. The world is the field, and from now on, that country will be my home where I can be most used in winning souls for Christ." Zinzendorf was deeply committed to personal evangelism, spiritual formation, and global missions. And those three priorities became part of the DNA of the movement he led. I don't know if that excites you, but that's an amazing story. I hope you didn't miss the part that I think is also significant. These weren't seminary grads and theologians and philosophers. These were poor peasants. See, God uses weak jars of clay. It's not the jar that's that important. It's what fills the jar that matters. And the Moravian movement is a testament to that. William Carey, the Wesley brothers, Jonathan Edwards, everybody points back to the Moravian movement as their start. The story of the Moravians and their legacy reminds us that prayer, revival, and missions are often intertwined. They dedicated themselves to prayer for spiritual awakening, and God was faithful to answer their prayers. They also prayed for global missions, and in God's providence, what a dangerous prayer to pray, isn't it? He called upon hundreds of Moravians to become the answers to their own prayers. So the Moravians spread the gospel to unbelievers, and they inspired generations of Christians to obey the Great Commission. It could happen again. God still answers prayers. God still visits his people with spiritual awakening, reviving cold hearts, stirring dormant affections, and it's happening today in many different parts of the world. The God of the Moravians is still our God today. Some of you, I found out as I asked, a lot of people hadn't heard about it, but the Gather 25 global, 25 hours, I think, nonstop, something like that. Diane and I watched a bunch of it. Amazing stories of revival all over the world. And I emailed them to ask, are you doing this again? Gather 27. So I'm excited about getting us ready to join that and figure out what's going on with that. Well, what is prayer? Prayer is friendship. To pray is to engage in a personal relationship with God. Prayer is an encounter with the Lord, spending time with Him, both to listen and talk to Him. And I know that if you're like me, the talking is easy. It's the listening that's hard. I told the guys at Men's Prayer Breakfast that I was going to sit quietly and listen to the Lord and just listen. And I kept yanking my brain back because it went all over the place. And a whole bunch of guys says, yeah, that's me too. It was kind of cool that all of us were kind of struggling with the same thing, talking and learning to listen. But prayer is not an intellectual activity. It comes from the heart. It's an emotional encounter. And everyone can pray, whether you're baptized or not, secular or ordained, new believer or mature. All it takes is to open up your soul to the Lord and invite Him in. And prayer is not a homework assignment. It's a gift from God. The gift to be able to address Him as your Father, His Son as your brother, your friend. St. Teresa of Avila often used the word friendship to describe the relationship, our relationship with God. And what's friendship? Friendships are built on love. They are a source of sharing, of communion with one another, the key to opening our hearts. Prayer is our lifeline. Prayer is at the heart and lifeblood of every Christ follower. Christians who don't pray cut themselves off from their roots, and they separate themselves from a great fountain of spiritual energy. Prayer is our response to Jesus' statement, "Remain in me, and I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." We know that Jesus himself spent long hours in prayer, and he encouraged his disciples to do the same. The first and most important purpose of prayer isn't to receive from the Lord. I know we treat him like that vending machine, prayer in, answer out, right? That's too often the kind of the sum total of our praying, and I hope that we're progressing beyond that. It's not just to receive what we want, but simply to believe in his word, to profess our trust in him and our love for him. Prayer is also giving your most precious possession to God, time. When you pray, you are placing God at the center of your daily life. And prayer can help you place yourself into God's hands and abandon yourself completely to his will. We're not praying so he grant us every wish, but to invite him to lead us closer to him. Prayer is not meant to fulfill our human desires or turn us away from the path that God has designed for us. And God is not a magical genie granting us our every wish. In fact, he will not always intervene to ease and erase the difficulties of our journey. However, he will grant us the strength necessary to face the challenges we encounter. So prayer is not an end in itself. We don't merely pray for the sake of praying. Prayer brings us into fellowship with God, the Father, and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. When we fellowship with Jesus, he reveals his heart to us. What did Paul say about prayer? He says something about prayer in almost all of his epistles. He frequently calls us to pray and to persevere in prayer. In Ephesians 6, he says, "Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for the saints." 1 Thessalonians 5, "Pray without ceasing." By the way, you don't need to close your eyes to pray, because if you're praying while driving, I'd rather you not close your eyes, especially if I'm coming the other way. Colossians 4, 2, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving." I was listening to, I'm not sure if it was a podcast, listening to something today talking about, can we pray simple prayers? Like, Can I pray for a parking spot at Walmart when it's raining? Well, the answer is yes. You can pray about the most insignificant things. Why? Because then when you get that parking spot, you thank God for giving it to you. So prayer, pray about everything. Now, I'm not talking about having a prayer meeting that lasts an hour about whether you want mashed potatoes or french fries. That's not what I'm talking about. But why not pray about everything? And then don't forget to say thank you. Now, you can argue with me and say, well, you would have got that parking spot anyway. That's not the point. The point is committing everything in our life to God and then thanking Him because we actually start seeing how He shows up everywhere. I had a fellow firefighter pull up behind me at the pumps the other day. I was filling up my motorbike, trying to do something spiritual, like go on a bike ride. And he said, wow, I think this is ordained. I have a meeting with my boss in 15 minutes, and I'm not feeling that good about it. I said, I'll pray for you. Both of us had the sense that this was orchestrated. So see those moments. Embrace those moments. Pray about everything. And then thank God because He shows up. Actually, He's there. It's just a matter of us actually seeing. Oh, man, do I race through life like this? Just, you know, busy, busy, busy. Colossians 4:2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Romans 12:12, be constant in prayer. In these exhortations, it is obvious that Paul is not telling us to organize continuous formal prayer meetings, although there's nothing wrong with that. Neither is he suggesting that if we happen to miss a moment of prayer, that God's purposes will be thwarted in some way. No, what Paul is telling us is to constantly look to God, talk to God in every moment and every situation. So he also says in Philippians 4, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. If you're anxious, maybe it's because we forgot to pray. This instruction to pray at all times is not intended to create a legalistic and anxiety-producing pressure on us to pray 24/7, 7 days a week. No, I think Paul's intention is to encourage us that we can, by the indwelling Holy Spirit, pray at all times in every situation. This should be life-giving, not a rigid assignment that we have to try to somehow live up to. Paul's intention was to bring us into closer union and fellowship with God. By the indwelling Holy Spirit, we can pray at all times and live in continuous union with Christ. And we can do that wherever we are. It doesn't have to be in a house of prayer. When you and I lose the sense of prayer as friendship, then there is nothing left but theory and technique. If you lose the sense of prayer as friendship, it becomes empty technique and theory. You can't grow in prayer without some level of effort and discomfort. I'm trusting some of you are going to be willing to wake up at 3 in the morning and pray for an hour. Pretty big faith on my part, isn't it? You can't grow in prayer without some level of effort and discomfort, self-discipline and self-denial. C.S. Lewis, I'm going to quote a few authors that you know, said, since there is no neutral ground in the universe, there can be no neutral people. No one gets to be a conscientious objector. And he writes, to pray, deliver us from evil, is to inhale the victory of the cross, and thereby to hold the line for another moment, another hour, another day, against the forces of destruction within ourselves and the world. And Mark Batterson said, who you become is determined by the prayers you pray. Ultimately, the transcript of your prayers becomes the script of your life. So today I'm saying that our corporate effort to pray 24/7, that first week in September, is what I call picking a fight. I call it picking a fight. We as a family of faith, as part of the larger body of Christ, seek to promote His kingdom. In doing so, we are picking a fight with Satan and the principalities and powers of this world. We are in a spiritual battle. That isn't news to us. I think just we don't live that way a lot. We need to recognize that. We need to apply that. We need to be conscious of that. So we pray, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, wills to obey, and hearts to love. So let me tell you quickly about that first week in September. September 1 to 8, Monday 8 in the morning till Sunday 9 in the morning, 145 hours. There's a sign-up sheet on the back wall. You can sign up for as many as you want. I've noticed some people, I won't name her, but one of our members here signed up for the same hour every day of the week. You can sign up for as many as you want. I would suggest if you are signing up for the when the church isn't open, it'll be open from 8 in the morning till 11 in the evening. Do come during the day as well so that you get to see the prayer stations. And I put down the footprints for that lead you to station number 1, and then you'll see footprints that say 2 that'll lead you to the next one and so forth. You received an insert this morning, I hope. And you will notice that the first 7 are all personal prayers. And then you'll notice the next 5 are missional prayers, prayers for the community, etc. And as Diane has already said, there will be interactive things to do. If you find yourself spending half an hour or the whole hour in station number 1 or 2, that's not a problem. This is not meant to be a straitjacket. But some of us actually just need something to guide us along because we're not sure how we would pray for an hour. So do the parts that you want to do, but it's there for you. We'll also produce something that next Sunday you can have so that when you're praying and the church is not open, you can follow that pattern at home. So we'll have a guide for you for that. And each of the prayer stations will have a description as well so that you know what it'll be about. My encouragement to those of us that are not working or retired or whatever, let's try not to fill up all of the evening slots that those that are working would be able to take. You get my drift. In other words, let's do that. And then let's pray together for God's Spirit to move in our midst and in our community. And trust that God will do amazing things in our midst because he has done amazing things and he continues to want to do amazing things as we come to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we recognize that we're often like the disciples. We're falling asleep when you've asked us to pray. And you have to wake us up. And then we're sleeping again. But Lord, as you said, the heart is willing, but the flesh is weak. And we long to increase our efforts, our attention, and our willingness to spend time at your feet, to pour out our heart to you, to enter into greater, deeper intimacy with you as we share and as we listen. And then we ask that you would work in our midst, that your Holy Spirit would have the freedom to move and work in our hearts, in our lives, in our church family, that your will would be done. We thank you and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. This morning we also want to partake in communion. I actually asked the elders, how often should we do communion? Some churches do it every week. Some wait a long time. So how are we going to do that? And they suggested that we should do it every other month. So we're going to celebrate communion every other, like every third month, with a month in between. On the fourth Sunday of the month, so that you know. Matthew 26:28 says, "Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for as many, for many, for the forgiveness of sin." As we come to this moment of communion, let's reflect on a truth that runs deep within all of us: the tension between what we deserve and the grace that we receive. This tension is part of our human story. Knowing our failings, our missteps, our brokenness, and wrestling with the cost that they carry. Yet, as Jake Cottrell said, we do not receive what we deserve, but in fact, the very opposite of what we deserve. That's exactly what we find at this table. In John 19, verse 30, as Jesus hung on the cross, he spoke three powerful words: "It is finished. It is finished." With that declaration, the price we couldn't pay was fully paid. The guilt was carried. The punishment we deserved, it was all taken up by him. The fly from last Sunday is back. Not because we fixed the mistake or made restitution, but because Jesus chose to step in and to give us the opposite of what we earned: grace, forgiveness, and life. As we take the bread and the cup today, let's hold on to this: it is finished. The debt is settled, the slate is clean. We don't have to hide our brokenness or dread the consequences. Instead, we can come to this table with gratitude, resting in the grace of a Savior who said, "It's done. I've done it for you." So I'm going to ask those who... We've got a number of people that are going to come up and take the bread and the cup and line up in a row here in front. And I will pray, and then come up, come and partake. The bread is gluten-free. These folks will be serving you. And if you want someone to pray with you this morning, just tell whoever is serving you, just tell them, "Can you pray with me?" or "Can you pray for me?" And they're also willing to pray with you. Just ask. All right, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son. And thank you for that amazing sacrifice on the cross for us. Jesus said, "This is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you." And as we partake, we remember what you did for us, and we also commit ourselves to obedience as we follow you. So we commit ourselves to you, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.